Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. One of the principles I want to show you today, and the first one is simply this: biblical faith is expressed by obeying God's word, even when it does not make any sense to us. And that's the key. You see, we all, to some extent or another, obey God's word. I hope you do, and I trust that you do, in many areas of life, and that's a good thing. But the real challenge to our faith is not the day-to-day obedience. Don't lie, do this, do that. The real challenge of our faith, and when it's really tested, is when God's word tells us to do something that is contrary to what we feel and think is right, to what the population and the culture feels and thinks is right, where it doesn't make any sense to us and even could seem harmful to us. Abraham was in such a position.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's word verse by verse.
Abraham had a settled, good life. He was prosperous in the land of Ur, U-R, as it's said in the Bible. He was doing well. And God calls him to leave this settled, prosperous, successful life to something else, to without really any understanding of what he's going to, other than that God has made a promise to him. He is leaving that comfortable place to the more difficult place, and therefore, from a human perspective, this makes no sense. This is not a logical, rational thing to do. This is not how a good planner, a good human planner, plans their life. You don't take what is successful and leave that to go to what is unknown and completely hostile territory, unknown people, to see what's going to happen. But by faith, notice that, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. And he obeyed, not just in general obedience, but when he was called to a place that he was to receive. He really had no idea, and it says he had no idea. It says not knowing where he was going. God ever led your life like that? I hate that. Don't you hate that? I'm just being honest because I'm like, Lord, I can have all the faith in the world if you'll just tell me every step of the way what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. But when you're just left in limbo, you're like, what's going on here? But that's the kind of faith God calls us to trust him when we have no clue and it makes no sense to us. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, because that happens for you and me. There's a lot of God's word that is contrary to what some people would describe as common sense, that is contrary to what seems right from a human perspective. For instance, God's word tells us to submit to authorities. And that would include wives submitting to their husbandly authority in a marriage, employees submitting to their employers in the context of that realm of authority, and even submitting to governing or political authorities. We're told to submit to kings and others like them. Now, there's times where that certainly doesn't seem to make any sense. Because it seems like at times when a wife has to submit to a husband, if he's not a good husband and he's not dependable and he's not someone who thinks things out, that could be scary. And when you're told to submit to a boss who's kind of a jerk and doesn't really care for you, that could be scary. And particularly when you're called to submit to the government, many times we know they don't know what they're doing. Amen? And they change their mind like one day this, one day that. It all seems contrary, but God says, obey me, even when it doesn't seem to make any sense. That's biblical faith. And there's many other areas of life that what Jesus says conflicts with what seems more healthy. For instance, Jesus told us, turn the other cheek. I was raised right here in Florida. I can guarantee you that is not the philosophy my dad told me as I was growing up. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It was never turn the other cheek, because if you turn the other cheek, you have become a doormat for other people and they will take advantage of you. You've got to stand up for yourself. Isn't that how we're taught? The idea of not responding to insults or to attacks, of responding even with blessing, is completely contrary to everything our natural minds think. But biblical faith obeys God when it doesn't make sense. There are other areas. We're told to forgive repeatedly. Remember Jesus said how often to forgive? 70 times 7. He says, if your brother sins against you 7 times in one day, and he repents, forgive him. Man, that is not the advice you're going to get in our world. The advice you get in the world is set boundaries, draw lines in the sand. You know, you got to protect yourself. So what I'm saying here is there's many times that the Bible says do this, and it's going to be like in our face, contrary to what seems healthy and right. But biblical faith, like Abraham's faith, is willing to go in a direction just because God said to go in that direction, even when it makes no sense to us. That leads us to verses 9 and 10, where it says this, still talking about Abraham. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Here's the second thing I want you to see from these verses. Biblical faith is expressed by a willingness to suffer difficulties and delays because of a confident or certain expectation of heavenly gain and joy. In other words, when you have biblical faith, even if you're going through difficulties, even like answers are not coming very quickly, you're still willing to stay the course because you're confident of the ultimate end, heavenly gain, heavenly joy. That's what we see here with Abraham. He obeyed God, he left. He gets to the promised land, what we call Canaan sometimes. And when he gets there, it's a foreign land. And what I mean by that is this is not the promise yet. He hasn't received he didn't just arrive there and it was all prepared and manicured lawns and ready for him to move in. Instead of having a settled and easy life like he had in Ur, what does he have? Well, we're told what he has. And not only what he has, but what his son had and what his grandson had. It says they lived how? How did they live? In tents. Don't miss that. That's emphasized for a reason. Because if you're living in a tent, that means you're not settled. You're moving about. It's not a city. It's not a home. It's not a building. It is a tent. And it wasn't just Abraham, it was Isaac and it was Jacob also. And he was willing to do that. The difficulties of the pilgrim life, which is kind of what we do spiritually now. We're in a pilgrim life, going through difficulties, going through delays. Stay in the course. But how do you do that? Well, you do that only by looking forward. In other words, the only way you're going to be able to faithfully stay the course today is by looking beyond today to what God has promised in eternity. That's exactly what we're told in verse 10. How they lived in tents, how they stayed the course, how they stayed faithful. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The only way you endure the trouble today is if you're sure of a much better tomorrow. As I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, I'm not a very patient person. I hate long lines. I hate traffic delays. I think most of us do, but I'm particularly not good at it. My wife has told me for the last 30 years, I've never heard you preach a sermon on patience. I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I probably never will. But I just, it delays. But you are willing to wait and deal with delays if the end result, if you're confident in the end result, is worth it. You see this all the time at amusement parks like Disney and places like that. And it's beyond my understanding, but you'll see people get into a line where the sign says an hour and a half from here. Why would they do that? They're confident and certain that the ride or what the show or whatever it is worth the wait. That's biblical faith in practice. We're confident that what we're going through right now and the delays and difficulties that we experience are worth the wait. That's why he says that in verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, let me read it again, who's looking forward to the city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. That's how Jesus endured the cross. You know, we sometimes want to make it seem like Jesus didn't, you know, it was easy, it was hard. He, with every fiber of his being, didn't want to go through the cross. He prayed that the cross might be taken from him. But he endured and stayed the course. And we're told of just a few verses from here in Hebrews 12, verse 2, this is what we're told. This is what Christians should do. Looking to Jesus, the example of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has given us the example. How do we get through today's troubles and the next 10 years of troubles or whatever they may be? By looking beyond those troubles. We endure today by looking to the joy. This is so important. I mentioned it in the first service too. I don't know if it was at this point or at another, but this is absolutely essential. The problem, one of the huge problems in Christianity and in the church today is we're way too earthly minded. And I don't just mean like an immoral sense. I mean in the sense that we have established our life here. We're looking for blessings here and now. And what we see in the scripture is that they were looking forward to the joy that lays before us. That's not here. That's in heaven. That's in eternity. That's with Jesus. We're told in verse 10 there that he was looking forward. And then we're given a description, two descriptions of what he was looking forward to. First, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Foundations is a word that was used for stability, permanency, unchangeableness, foundations. Here's what I want you to understand. You will never get that confidence, certainty, permanency, stability in this life. If there's anything 2020 should have taught us, and it should have taught us a bunch of good spiritual lessons, but the one thing it has certainly taught us is this world is not reliable. You do not know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what's going to happen to the economy, what's going to happen to your life. You don't know what's going to happen to the government. It takes just a little bit of time for our entire world to shift direction. Because this world has no foundations. In fact, we're told a little later in Hebrews that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But thank God we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are receiving a kingdom that is permanent, is stable, unchanging. But if you're looking for that in this world, you are going to be sorely disappointed. I'm looking beyond that. Whatever happens in politics or in society, I'm not saying it doesn't concern us. But the fact that we're like, what's going on? The world is in such a mess. The world has been in a mess for 6,000 years. This is not new. This is not new. It has been unstable from the beginning, from the time Adam and Eve fell. But we're looking beyond that. The second description he gives in verse 10 is that whose designer and builder is God. And that excites me because what we're looking for is something that God himself has designed and built. And it has none of the taint of sin, none of the corruption that has come into this current world. And I don't know if this is a good illustration, but I like to read. And when I hear one of my favorite authors has a new book, I don't have to hear anything else. Just the fact that this author wrote the book tells me I want the book and I'm looking forward to it. I don't need a synopsis. I don't need to see the book cover. I just need to know he wrote the book or she wrote the book because I know that if they wrote the book, it's going to be an amazing book. Heaven's going to be pretty amazing because I know the builder. I know the designer. He kind of knows what he's doing. Amen? Biblical faith is expressed by the willingness to go through difficulties and delays today because of our confident expectation of heavenly gain and joy tomorrow. That leads us to verses 11 and 12, where it says this, By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Biblical faith is expressed by believing God does what is impossible by human reasoning, not just what is very unlikely. Let me say that again. Biblical faith is expressed by believing God does what is impossible by human reasoning, and I would add to that, not just believing what is very unlikely. That's what Abraham did in regard to Sarah. Now, let me give you a little side issue here. This verse, where it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, it's not certain if they're talking about Abraham's faith or Sarah's faith. The context better fits Abraham's faith. And even though it says, because she considered him faithful, the word she is not in the original Greek. It could be she or he. And if you know the story, and I trust that many of you do, when Sarah was told, you're going to have a baby, you're 90 years old, you're going to have a baby, did she express a lot of faith? No, she laughed. She didn't believe. She said, what? No way. But Abraham did believe. Now, there was other points in life. Sarah had great faith, but that was one of her weak points, just like we all have weak points. But in either case, the point is the same. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. They were believing for what is not very unlikely. You know, if you're 45 years old, it's unlikely you're going to get pregnant. Maybe 50. But 90? No. You have now crossed the line from very unlikely to impossible. And that's what Christians are called to believe. Not just what may happen, not just, you know, we all know that there are things that we deal with that are very unlikely. Maybe we need a better job, maybe we need some unexpected income or successful surgery. And God answers all those prayers many times, and he does those things. But biblical faith is beyond that. It believes the impossible. Absolutely impossible. And we see that again and again and again in Scripture. Jesus spoke about how God can do anything in Matthew 19, verse 26, where it says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When the angel spoke to Mary, and she's like, you're telling me I'm going to have a baby, but I'm a virgin. That's not normal. And the angel says to her, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then later, he says this, and a man with a demon-possessed son comes to him and says to Jesus, and has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And that's what you and I, as Christians, should be. That's what the faith that Abraham had. Now think about this. I love the description of Abraham, by the way. Verse 12, therefore from one man as good as dead. You know, when you're so old that you're described as good as dead, you're old. Amen? You're basically like, it's over already. You might as well go just kind of sit out in the parking lot of the funeral home. It's over. And that's what it says, as good as dead. And so here he is, and yet he believes. And God honored that belief. He trusted God's word. God fulfilled it, and therefore he had descendants, hyperbole is used here, but he had descendants that were numerous beyond his understanding, and he had no children until he was 100 years old, at least none that counted. They didn't count Ishmael. Here's how this is encouraging to me, that God can do the impossible. I don't want you leaving here thinking, oh, God can make me a millionaire, or God can make me look like a model, or something really worldly. No, but I do want you to know this. When I say God can do the impossible, that means he can change the hardest heart of your loved ones, no matter how much rebellion they may be in, how unbelieving they may be today. Dead and rotting, spiritually speaking, God can resurrect them from the dead. Never, ever give up on anybody. Because you may look at them and say, oh, yeah, but they're so far from God. God can do the impossible. Amen. That means God can restore broken relationships. He can provide any need. He can do anything that's needed. He can answer any prayer. And you know what God can do? And I've had people tell me, there's no way God can bring good out of this situation. That's human thinking. God can bring good, ultimate good, out of any situation because He is God. Amen? Let's move on to verses 13 and 14. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. Biblical faith is expressed by continuing to trust God to fulfill His word even until, and I could even add, even after our deaths. That's what we see here. It says they all died in faith, which is an important statement. They were believing, but they did not receive the promises in this life. It says here, they not having received the things promised. I point that verse out, emphasize it, because there is a whole segment of Christianity today that basically tells you, if you have faith, you're going to have these things in your life. God has promised. Well, they died in their faith. They had faith all the way up to their last breath and their last heartbeat, not having received the things promised. And that's not because God has somehow failed. He has not. But because the faith He calls us to have is a faith that even goes beyond our last heartbeat. That's biblical faith. I want to give you an illustration here. Imagine that you're a fan of, say, the Miami Dolphins, and they're playing whomever, Pittsburgh Steelers. After the first half, your team is down 28 to nothing. You can say, I believe they're going to win. They're going to come back. After the third quarter, it's 37 to nothing. And you're still saying, I believe. 2 minutes left in the game, it's still 37 to nothing. You have great faith. You can say, I believe they're going to come back. I know it's 37 points, but they're going to do it. But even that's not the level of biblical faith. Here's the level of biblical faith. When the game is over, and it's now Monday morning, and the game has already come to a conclusion, and you're still saying, I believe that they're going to win. Now, from a world's perspective, if you say that, you are a nut. Amen? But from a biblical perspective concerning God's promises, when the game is over, meaning your life is over, God can still bring the victory. He can still bring the promises. That's the one thing that so many Christians struggle with today. They're looking for answers here and now, and then they say, God didn't answer my prayer for healing. God didn't answer my prayer for provision. God didn't answer my prayer for this or that or everything. I guarantee you, when you see Jesus Christ and you're standing in a perfect body as a perfect person in a perfect place with a perfect life, you won't say, God, why didn't you answer my prayers? Because they are answered at that point. Amen? See, for us, the game doesn't end at your last heartbeat. You can die in faith, not having received the things promised, and still expect them to be fulfilled. Even in the last 2 minutes of your lifetime, you can still trust God. Well, how do they do that? I mean, because that's certainly beyond our normal thinking. Well, it says here in verse 13, they had seen them and greeted them from afar. In other words, the reason Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the other people listed in this chapter could believe even up to the point of death is because they were able to see and understand the reality of what others could not see because they saw that from afar. In the same way that if you have a powerful pair of professional binoculars and you're looking out in the distance, because you have those binoculars, you can see what other people who don't have the binoculars can't see. To you, there's a reality that others cannot see and seems impossible. I'm saying all of that because that's what faith is. Faith is binoculars. You put your faith on and you can suddenly see what other people can't see. It becomes a reality to you. It's close to you. I thought about this earlier, and I don't know, and I'm not saying there's any spiritual significance, but it meant something to me, so I'll share it with you. So I was thinking about that illustration. I was thinking of how often in Scripture The writers of Scripture, the human writers that God used by, under inspiration of, His Holy Spirit, how often these writers talked about Jesus coming as if it were like later that day, just around the corner. It is near. It often says, it says in the next book we're going to cover, in the book of James, he's standing at the door. In the book of Revelation, it says, behold, he is coming. And it's in the present tense. In other words, John is seeing it right then. Well, how could they do that? And I don't know if this is a perfect answer, but I thought about the binoculars illustration. If you're looking through the binoculars of faith, things that are distant to everybody else seem close to you. Amen? Does this make sense to you? In other words, when we walk by faith, I understand that the world will say, well, you've been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, there's a difference. You're seeing with human eyes, but I'm seeing through the eyes of faith. And to me, it's right here. He is coming. It's right at the door. And that's what it was for them. They had seen it from afar. And it says also, it goes on to say, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. One reason they could go through what they were going through is that they didn't consider the present circumstances their home. There was no permanency about it. For instance, let's say you invite my wife and myself over to your house. I get to your house. Here it is Sunday. I get there. Your air conditioner's broke. It's hot. Your chairs are uncomfortable. They hurt my back. And worst of all, you don't have cable TV, so I can't see the football game. I don't like any of that. But at the same time, it doesn't upset me that much either. Because in your home, I'm a stranger. It's not my home. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? Let me clarify in case you don't. We're strangers and exiles in this place, but this isn't our home. And there's brokenness in this place. Lots of things are broken. Lots of difficulties. But I don't get too uptight about it because this is not my home. I am seeking a homeland, as it says here. And this is another thing I'm emphasizing this because Christians have gone so far astray in some of these areas. As long as you're thinking of this as your home, and this is the place where you're going to get all these great blessings, you're going to be frustrated in your Christian life.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.
Is your song.